So on that day of Pentecost, as the Holy Ghost descends like cloven fire onto Peter's head, Peter remembers. He remembers another moment, weeks, maybe even a month or so before. Well, more than a month before. He remembers Jesus sitting on a little hill overlooking the Jordan. He remembers the sound of the Jordan water slapping against the bank. All the Pharisees gathered around, tossing questions Jesus' way, their grad students, their disciples cheering them on. The air is thick with heady theological dispute, divorce and remarriage, Sabbath observance, and the kingdom of God. And as the sun climbs in the sky on this day, and as the Jordan River continues to lap in the background, mothers and fathers from the surrounding villages begin to edge their way up the slopes through the press of sweating bodies, eager to bring their little ones, their babes, their older children scratching behind their ears, eager to press them up in front of the holy man, the strange rabbi from Galilee, to have him lay his hands on them as if he were a modern Jacob and bless them in his strange, thick Galilean accent. "He sounds funny, Mommy." And so they press through the crowd. But as they get close, Peter remembers what he and the other disciples did. Ringing round the hilltop, they set up a defensive perimeter. Jesus' words beside the campfire have them all on edge. Stories of death and resurrection. Talk of the long road to Jerusalem. Some strange, dark, cosmic event is about to take place. The time is shortened. They don't know what is going to happen, but something is drawing near. Jesus' time is growing more and more compressed. And so it is important that he have this opportunity to teach, to proclaim the kingdom of God. And as the parents draw near, Peter and the other 11 push back. "Go away, shoot, shoot, go away. Jesus' time is precious. He is teaching the way of the kingdom of God. You little kids, you can't understand any of this. You have nothing to offer in this moment. Go away. He has more important things to do." Peter still remembers the face of the little 3-year-old scrunching up and then breaking out into a wail that careens across the mountain, across that little bluff overlooking the Jordan. He remembers Jesus looking up from his discussion with the Pharisees. Peter can still see his brows drawing together, the crease above his aquiline nose deepening, and then Jesus standing, his sharp words rolling down that hill. "Stop! Let the little children come to me, and don't hinder them, for to whom, to them, belong the kingdom of God. I tell you the truth," yells Jesus, "except you receive the kingdom of God as a child, you shall absolutely not come in." And Peter remembers his own face flushing hot. He can still see Philip's chin falling forward as he slouches, and all 12 disciples shuffling out of the way as the mothers and fathers make their way up to Jesus. Peter remembers the children softening Jesus' frown into a smile. He remembers the children clustered all over him as the mothers hold out those bundles wrapped in sour milk-smelling blankets, the fathers herding the runny-nosed toddlers, screeching and dancing, the dark-haired boy crawling on Jesus' back, demanding the horse he ride, The three-year-old still wailing, but now in Jesus' lap, her red-faced mother trying to calm her down. The squalling twins in Jesus' wiry, corded arms. And one by one, Jesus placing his hands on those children, and in his thick northern accent, blessing them. The Hebrew words rolling over the children like water. Peter remembers. On the day of Pentecost, Peter remembers this story of Jesus. He remembers as the fire descends upon him and the other ten, cloven tongues. He remembers as he begins to proclaim the good news that this Jesus, yes, indeed, has died and yet been raised on the third day. The eternal King, the eternal Son of David, the one promised to be a blessing to the whole world, the one whose hands will reach out and bless every nation, the Son of Abraham. Peter remembers all of this as he preaches. And the Holy Ghost is there in that moment, and the people are cut to the heart. What must we do to be saved? And Peter offers them baptism. Repent and be baptized, all of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What must we do to enter this kingdom, Peter? Be baptized. And yet, as Peter proclaims the kingdom and how to enter into the kingdom, all the while this story he remembers. And no longer is he ringing the hilltop with the other disciples. No longer is he in a defensive posture. Who is worthy to be in the kingdom? Who is not? No, now he is waving the parents and their children up the slopes. For, says Peter to all their present, for the promise, the kingdom promise, the baptism promise is to you and to your children and to as many as the Lord our God shall call, all those who are afar off. Let Jesus come and bless them. Now, sometimes people will ask us as Anglicans, why do you baptize children? They can't understand the teaching. They can't make their own decision. We could point them to the Apostle Paul's words in Colossians 2 about how baptism and circumcision function in the same way. Both symbolize the death and resurrection of Jesus and participation in that. A dying and coming to life again on the day of resurrection, Sunday, the third day, the eighth day. We could point them to the reality of Abraham circumcising his whole household. We could point them to the reality of the Philippian jailer baptizing his whole household, Lydia baptizing her whole household. The children of the people of God always given the sign of the kingdom, the sign of the people of God. We could talk about all those things, all true, all good. But the real reason we baptize our children, above all, is because with Peter, we see Jesus sitting there on the hilltop. We see him as the sun climbs in the sky and the Jordan waters slapping behind in the background. We see him stand and yell down the slope, his voice rolling down like thunder. Let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to them. This is why we baptize children. We bring our children to Jesus so that he might bless them. The one who is the blessing to the whole world. Jesus welcomes the wide-eyed squalling twins in his corded arms, wiry arms. He welcomes the wailing toddler. He welcomes the older kids scratching behind their ears, not quite sure what's going on. For to such belongs the kingdom, and so the kingdom's sign. Jesus welcomes them into his kingdom. This is why we baptize children. Because Jesus in holy baptism comes near and blesses our children. It's not necessarily about their choice or what they have to offer. They have nothing to offer, but neither do any of us. They are the sign of the kingdom. Those with nothing, empty hands, whom Jesus can bless. And so this morning, probably in about an hour, we will witness Jesus lay his hands on Colin Holmes, Ava Holmes, Josiah Holmes, and John Holmes. And his thick Northern Galilean accent will roll over them like water as he blesses them, as he says, "You belong to me. You belong to my kingdom. And so, my children, trust me. I have given all for you. Trust me." Brothers and sisters, Jesus is our good news. Jesus is our gospel, even as he is our children's good news and our children's gospel. For as St. Peter says on the day of Pentecost, the promise is to you and to your children. And that is good news. That is gospel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.